When we were just taking communion there, I mentioned the fact that we have God's Spirit living in us, and also we still live in the flesh, and there's a battle going on between God's Spirit and our flesh. We're going to talk about two things today that I think we probably are all very familiar with, but there are two struggles that we can have, and one of them is fear, and the other is doubt. Fear and doubt. And we see that in this passage. I don't think it's the only thing we see, but we see a lot from this passage. But those are really two issues. A lot of times when I am looking and preparing for the sermon, I'm looking for what's called the fallen condition focus. And I got that out of a particular preaching book that I read, which is called Christ-Centered Preaching. But it says, in every passage as you preach, you go through it and you look and you try to identify, you know, what is the thing in this passage that's talking about that exists because we're fallen man. Fallen men and fallen women, but we live in a fallen world. What is it? And the two things I think in this passage are the fact that we struggle with fear and we struggle with doubt. And we'll see that in this passage. And then we'll see how Jesus comes and Jesus addresses those things. Let's take a moment to pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to stand here and preach and teach. Lord, I pray that the truths of your word would come out loud and clear. Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted by other plans and ideas and things that we're thinking about today, Lord, but we would be fully engaged in your word and in your truth. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's read through the passage to begin with. John 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's the passage. Great passage. Amen? As you look at it. And I want to say also, great message, ladies, from the retreat. You gave a pretty good sermon right there just up front with the recaps and things. So great job on that. So going back to this, let's look at the first verse we started with, 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. So this is happening the same day that Jesus rose from the dead and they found the empty tomb. This is the same day. Okay. And also, if we put it together, what we looked at last week, for those of you who are here, we looked at the road to Emmaus and the two disciples that were walking and they met Jesus, but they didn't know it was him because he blinded their eyes. Not that they were blind, they could see, but they couldn't recognize him. God made it so they would not recognize Jesus. So Jesus talks to them, and at first he's just teaching them, and he teaches them from the scripture that the Christ had to suffer and die. And they still don't recognize him, but they said their hearts were burning, you know, what he was saying. And they were really moved by what he was teaching them. And then when they finally, and they think they convince him, but this is God's plan all along, to come and stay with them and eat with them. He breaks bread before them, and then God opens their eyes and they can see that it's Jesus. And then he vanishes. And I think he just vanishes. He just goes away. All right? It's something different about Jesus and his resurrected body, that he could quickly be one place and another place, and we'll see other things about him. But I think he just disappeared. I don't think it means he just like got out of sight, he just walked away, but he vanished from their sight. And so they were some miles away on this road to this town, which was 7 miles away. We don't know exactly how far, but probably they probably got far because they sounds like they got to where they were going. So they got that far, and they had to go all the way back. And so they go all the way back. We know that they come back and they see the other disciples. We see that. We read that in Luke. Now, I made one mistake, I realized, in my whole illustration of what happened in the resurrection. Do you remember that day that I did that? It was actually originally not a mistake, but then I talked myself into a mistake. I had said that the women went back to the 8 other disciples. Because there was Peter and John were 2. There were 8 others, and I was missing one. There's one missing. And that one missing, I had said 8, and then I talked myself into 9, but I think it should have been 8 because Thomas was not with them. So that's why it's 8. So now you know, and I know too, and I'm learning as I go here, and I'm remembering things better. So, but it was that evening, so if you read in Luke, it's that same evening that the 2 disciples came back from Emmaus and they met there. Okay, but that part's not in John. So it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So there's a number of significant things there. First one I want to mention is the fact that the disciples were gathered together at that time, but they had an issue right now. They were living in fear. They were afraid. And who were they afraid of? They were afraid of the Jews. Why would they be afraid of the Jews? Well, it makes a lot of sense if we put ourselves in their shoes. They had been Christ's closest followers, and they just saw Christ taken by the Jews and nailed to the cross. And so the fear thing for them would be that they're next. Get it now? Understand? See that? It's like it was probably a strong fear that they had. Now, they had already encountered the empty tomb, and some of them had seen Jesus. Okay, but they're still struggling in fear. That's still a struggle that they have. And so they're there, and that's why the doors are locked. The doors are locked because they're just waiting for any minute somebody to come barging in to take them away and lock them up and arrest them. And then Jesus appears to them. And I think the other significance of the locked door, and it's mentioned multiple times in this passage, I mean, you could make the argument, somebody could say this when they want to explain away the supernatural. Oh yeah, well, he had a key and he opened it up. Okay, well, why would you even put that in there then? It's in there because it's saying that the doors were locked and somehow he just appears and he's there with them. And so that's what I mean by when I said, you know, he's got a real body. It's really Jesus, but there's really still something different about his resurrected body. He seems to be able to go through locked doors. Seems to be able to quickly go from one place to another. And that's no problem for him. And to vanish and to disappear and then to reappear. And we also talked last week about them not recognizing him, and that was because God made it so they couldn't recognize him. And just to add a little bit to the discussion we had the weeks before about Mary. Mary didn't recognize him at the tomb. And it doesn't say why. It doesn't say the possibilities are that it was dark, that he was far away, that one that was mentioned was that he was severely beaten, mentioned that maybe he looked and appeared a little different. But the last good possibility here is that she was just like these other 2 disciples, that she couldn't recognize him because God made it so she couldn't recognize him until he revealed himself. And so that's where we are that evening. So he appears here. And they're afraid, and he has a message for them, and he comes, he stands among them, what does he say? And you'll see this 3 times in this passage, really, that we're going over today. He says, "Peace be with you." And I think a lot of times we read stuff like this and we think, and we're kind of really guilty of this, and I think in our culture and our society, that we don't really think a lot about the words that are said. Like somebody could walk by and say, "Hey, how you doing?" And what do you say back to them? You might say good, or you might say, "Oh, hey, what's up? Hey, yeah, what's up?" You know, it's like, is it a question? Are those words have meaning? Is it just a quick greeting that you give? And I think sometimes we think about that in the Bible. We look about where Jesus, or maybe it's the Apostle Paul, talks about peace. And I think if we look at this, and he said it three times, and so we shouldn't think that that's a wasted word. You know, it's very significant. So I think what he's saying to them is he's come there, and he's coming to talk to them and show them how to live at peace and be at peace, because they are greatly concerned and afraid right now. And he is here to give them peace. And partly is why I also picked that that verse for the communion to go along with this. Because that's the work of Christ, to bring peace between us and God. Because the truth is, without God, we have every reason to be afraid. We have every reason to be afraid. We have every reason to be afraid of life. We have every reason to be afraid of death. It's only because of God and the peace that we can have that we don't have to be afraid. And Jesus is still there with his disciples now. He's appeared to them. And I think a big part of what he's doing now, and I've been kind of thinking about this with all the different resurrection things that we're looking at, is he's coming back and he is reassuring them. This is a very reassuring visit. And he's strengthening them and he's encouraging them. And a big part of what he's also saying is, it's just how I told you. See, it's just how I told you. And now this is what you need to do. So all the people, and I think we would be the same way, kind of slow to get it. Jesus came back. He explained it. But he gives peace. And so that should make us think about the peace that he brings. It's made possible by the cross and what he brought to us. So peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they had heard, many of them had heard that he raised, hadn't seen them himself, but now he's here. He says, "I'm here, it's me." So he's reassuring them that he's really him. It's really him. He's really risen from the dead. He shows them his hands and his sides. He has a body. They can see. And he still carries the wounds of the cross. And so it says they're glad, they're uplifted. They're uplifted out of their dread, their concern, their fear, because they see Jesus. And they're really glad to see him. And then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." That's what I mentioned. It's the second time. So he's there really to continue to teach them how to have peace with God, continue to direct them into that peace. Now, how do we do that as a church? How do we do that? Well, we very much do it the same way Jesus did. We give it to them through Scripture and through what the Scripture says about the cross and what Jesus did in the cross. So what the Bible tells us is that every single one of us is born an enemy of Christ. We're enemies. We're not friends with Christ. We're not basically good people. We're hostile to Christ. We hate the things of God. We want to rule ourselves. We want to reign ourselves. Okay, but we need to be made right with God through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And that's the only way that we have peace with God. So we have peace with God by believing and receiving in what Christ did on the cross and his resurrection. That's how we have peace with God. And so he's continuing to unfold that, and this is for our benefit. But the disciples are uplifted to see him again. And he says this, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And as we look at that and think about it, just kind of put it in perspective about what's happening here. Jesus comes, he's reassuring them. He's reassuring them that he's really alive. He's reassuring them that I think they're going to be okay, and he's got a plan and a purpose for them. And now he's going to give them some instructions. Is it good to have a purpose in life, a plan? to have things that you know you're going to do. It's sometimes a struggle not to, if you're ever in that position. And I think he's saying, hey, listen, you're going to have to stand up. You're going to have to quit being so afraid. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for you. I'm going to equip you for that, and I'm going to send you out. And you're going to go out, and you're going to serve me, and you're going to do things for me. And so that's got to be encouraging and uplifting and helpful to know that. So he does that. So I am sending you. Now, he had already talked about sending them, I think, back in John 17, but the sending continues. The sending continues. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, pause there for a moment. It's kind of interesting. This is very interesting. And I always kind of pictured it like this, like, whoo. He said, whoo. "Receive the Holy Spirit." I don't know why. Maybe that's in the movie or something like that. I've seen. But he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the question is, what did Jesus mean by that? Did he give them the Holy Spirit at this time, or did they receive the Holy Spirit later? So some actually look at this, and they look at this as being that he actually gave them the Holy Spirit right there at that point in time. I think a better way to understand that, as you look at Acts chapter 2 there, and you look at Pentecost, is that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And what Jesus is saying right here is a promise of what's going to happen. So it's like more like a pledge. You know, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's looking forward to what's going to happen. Now, I think there's some good evidence of this. What does it look like? What did it look like when they received the Holy Spirit? Did these guys change? Did some crazy stuff happen? I'd say crazy, maybe that's the wrong word, but I would say it's crazy when you looked at it. It's like, wow, what is going on here? People are speaking in languages, and I'm a foreigner, and I understand it in my own words, and there are tongues of fire and all that stuff that's happened that is beyond what's normal. Right? And one of the other things, what did you see? How did the men change? They went from being afraid to being filled with the Spirit and courage and boldness and to speak and to stand out and to do that. And so you would think that if they received the Holy Spirit here, that you might see some of those kind of things here, but you don't see it here at this time. You actually see other things, and we'll see later on that you still see them living in fear. You still see them with the locked doors. You still see those kind of things. And remember also, he said, you know, wait till I clothe you with power from on high. So I really think there's no reason to think here that they've actually received the Holy Spirit yet. It's more of a pledge of Jesus is saying that this is going to happen, that this is what you need to be looking forward to. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wouldn't be operating in any way. The Holy Spirit's been operating all along. If you look at this account in Luke, what happens? He says that he opened up their mind to understand Scripture. He opened up their mind to understand Scripture. So I think we shouldn't say that the Holy Spirit wasn't doing anything, because how is it that you and I ever understand Scripture? We can only understand Scripture when God opens up our mind to understand Scripture, His Holy Spirit. And so that's something that we see happening here at this time too. He goes on, he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And that's another really interesting thing to stop and talk about. Was he saying to the disciples, the apostles, that they in themselves had the authority to forgive sin? That doesn't seem consistent, you know, with other things, you know, as you look at it. I will tell you that this has been interpreted different ways. The Catholic Church has understood it to mean that means that they have the authority to forgive sins. Okay, we believe that only God has authority to forgive sins, and that if he's saying that there's something about authority going on here, that authority is never taken for ourselves and broken outside of the authority of God. So we can never say like, okay, the authority is mine now and I can do what I want to do. It all comes under God's authority. Amen. So if there's authority, it's God's authority which he entrusts to us or gives to us. So is it true that you and I can decide who sins are forgiven and whose sins are not forgiven? Actually, not outside of God's authority and what He said. And what has God's authority said? God says that's dealt with at the cross. And the gospel is what deals with that. So I think a good way to think about this is, you say, what is the authority that we have as believers that He said He's given to the apostles and that we have with the Holy Spirit? We have the authority to proclaim the gospel. We have the authority to say that if you believe and if you receive, your sins are forgiven. If you reject this message, you are not forgiven. You are not okay. You are not going to a better place. That's the authority that it's talking about. I think that's the way to take that and understand that. Not that we have a superpower, we can all of a sudden just decide, you know, whose sins are going to be forgiven and whose not. So, that was the first time Jesus appeared to them. And again, read the account in Luke. You get a lot out of that one too. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, what did the other disciples do? Of course, they told him, we have seen the Lord. Now, could you imagine them not telling him? Oh, we saw Jesus, but we're going to keep it a secret. I was listening to one sermon. A guy was talking about what it means to meet Jesus as your Savior and to truly be saved. He's saying it's no less than having an encounter with an 18-wheeler and getting run over by it. And it's like he was saying, like, you should actually see some change in your life when you meet Jesus. He said it would be like getting run over by that 18-wheeler and then coming back and saying, you know, just like nothing happened. Just, I'm fine. Things have been rearranged when you meet Jesus. And so I think when they saw Jesus, they're excited about it. And I really think that is a test for us too, as we think about it in our lives. That sometimes we learn to be quiet. And we learn to keep our belief and our faith to ourselves. We learn to not put it out there. But we got to be more excited about meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and putting it out there and sharing it with other people. And so it's not going to be a secret. You know, something great happens. You meet the Lord. You're going to share with other people. And so they share with Thomas. You know, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And this is what gets him the nickname Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Now, is he really any different than any of the other disciples? No, not really. He just happened to not be there when Jesus came. And there were other times that actually he followed Jesus and he was devoted to Jesus and he was faithful to Jesus. And so I don't really know that he's any more of a doubter than any of the rest or any of us. Okay, but this is where he was. He happened to not be there and he had that real show me kind of mentality. He said, I'm going to have to see it for myself. I'm going to have to see it. And he specifically describes Jesus' wounds. And he says, if I don't see those, I will never believe. What do you think he thought about the other disciples? He thought maybe they were imagining it, that they had some kind of vision or something, but that it wasn't real. But he himself couldn't believe without seeing. He had to see to believe. Now, sometimes that's good. Other times, not so good. A time that I can think of it as good is when we're talking about the Bible. We should have that kind of attitude with the Bible. Our attitude should be, well, show me in the Bible. You believe that? Show me in the Bible. Point it out to me in the Bible. Right? It's that Missouri attitude, right? What do they call that? The show me state? So that's the kind of attitude we need to have with Scripture. I need to see it. And just because somebody else believes it or they're really convinced of it and they have a view on something, you say, that's fine. But show it to me in the Bible and help me understand it from Scripture. I need to see it in the Bible. that is a good thing. Now, if our attitude was, like I met with a guy a long time ago, I was talking to him at a nursing home, I shared Christ with him numerous times, and he said, you know what, I want to believe, I can't believe, but I will believe if he supernaturally appears to me. So he was saying he had to see it in that way. And I think that this passage really addresses that as we look at it. So Thomas was saying he was never going to believe without seeing. Well, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So there's a third time, "Peace be with you." Second time, doors locked. So all those things that we talked about, they're reinforced here. He stood among them, he said, "Peace be with you." Then he's looking for a particular guy. You know, he's looking for one particular guy. I think he's looking for that guy who said, "I will never believe without seeing him myself." He's looking for Thomas. He sees Thomas. He says to Thomas, he says, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." And this is a little part of the verse I think is really good one for us. It says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Believe. Did you see my title of the sermon? It was just believe. Believe. And I think that this is a big part of what Jesus' message was coming back. Look, I told you I was going to suffer and die on the cross and rise again on the third day. I did it. I'm here now. I'm showing you. Now what I'm calling you to do is I'm calling you to believe. Believe. And so don't be a disbeliever. Be a believer. And so I think that's the message for us today. Think about it. What we talk about every week, week after week, we're talking about conversion. We're talking about giving your life to Christ, being born again. We're talking about going from living a life that was geared around yourself and that's for yourself to saying, "No, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to follow Christ. I want to live a life that's like Christ's life." Isn't that amazing? And so he's talking to Thomas, and it's really part of, you know, Thomas being converted here, because Thomas didn't believe. Thomas was not okay. Thomas had experienced Jesus. He had so many things, but he hadn't put it together. He wasn't believing. But God, in his mercy, appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him, and he said, "Don't disbelieve, but believe." Now, Thomas has that nickname, Doubting Thomas, but he has one of the greatest confessions in all the scripture here. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Amen. Now, this is a great verse. If you believe in the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you believe in the deity of Christ. Because if you see any other occurrence or occasion when somebody's called God that is not God, what do? They say, "Stop that." You know, in the scripture, like righteous people, you know, people who are living in the right way, seeing it the right way, they'd say, "Hey, I'm not God. Only worship God." If you do that to an angel, the angel would say, "Nope, don't worship me. Worship God." If you did it to a prophet or a man, don't worship. But Jesus doesn't do that because Jesus is God. And what Thomas's confession is that he realizes and he knows and he understands that Jesus is not just his teacher, not just his earthly teacher, but he's his God. He's his master, he's his Lord, and he's his God. And he acknowledges Christ as God. And that's really significant. And Christ does not correct him because it's fitting and it is who he is. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And that's the way the ESV puts it. And I think the other translations may put it a little differently. It also could be stated not in the form of a question. It could be stated in the form of a statement that you have believed because you have seen me. You have believed because you have seen me. And I think that we should understand that that was true of all the disciples, right? And that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at once, right? And so we have that. And we have these accounts in the scripture, and we have this because he did appear to people, right? He didn't just say, like, "I rose and not appear to anybody," but he actually appeared to people, and then he gives us that account. But you and I live in a different time where we're not going to be one of those people that sees the risen Lord right there. We have to receive what we cannot see. We have to have the kind of faith that believes in the promise that we can't see, but we have faith in what we can't see, and God commends us for that. And as you look at that, he says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And this is reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the Beatitudes, the blessings. He says, here's a real blessing for you. You want to be blessed? Blessed is not just like happy. Words are kind of related. Sometimes they get translated in that way. It's like the best position that you can be in before God. The best way that you can be. Okay, the best possible thing for you. If you're blessed by God, you're blessed. This is from God. You're blessed. And he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So if we just read the scripture, we hear what God says, we are familiar with his revelation, and it's his Holy Spirit at work with us, but we believe without actually seeing Jesus, we are so blessed by that. It's a very rich position to be in. And we remember, like, I think the faith chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Because anyone who, what? Must believe, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who eagerly seek him. And that's my Heath Lynn in translation of mixed things. And Carl Norman helping out there. Appreciate it. But having faith, So with us today, we got that faith, and it's built on the fact that he did appear, and Thomas is one of those. So we shouldn't think any less of Thomas's faith and his confession is the point here. And our faith and our confession is built on top of that and what they see and their witness and their understanding. But we believe in what we don't see. And it's something that needs to continue in our lives. Now, if you have true and genuine faith in Jesus, then that's going to make a real big difference in your life. Amen. It's going to make a real big difference in the choices that you make, in your attitudes about things, and how you approach things. Now, if you look at these guys, after Jesus appeared to them, and Jesus comes back and appears again, but in between them, the doors were still locked. They're still dealing with fear. They're still trying to understand, and it's the Holy Spirit that comes later that gives them that courage and sets them out as men who are going to change the world. But it's through the Holy Spirit and God's equipping and God's power. And so you could still be in a place where you're struggling with fear, where you're struggling with doubt, those kind of things. And it is something where throughout your life, He will continue to teach you to overcome those things. And some part of that is going to be a surrender on your part to trust Him, to seek Him, to look into His Word, to focus your attention where it needs to be focused, to not sit there and worry. What did you say that was from the women's retreat? Were they saying you couldn't worship and do what?
And worry.
Couldn't worship and worry at the same time? So it's like that as you think about it here. It's like having fear. You can focus on your fear, or you can worship. You can worship. So a lot of times you just have to make that choice that I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship. Now, doubt is something. I think that we all have had doubts. Sometimes we've all had doubts. We've said, you know, is this real? Is this true? You know, there's been those kind of mindsets. I would say that in my life, I can only speak to myself, is that when I had doubts as a young person, and I remember what they were like and what they sounded like in my mind, compared to when I actually am serving Christ and in His Word, like the doubt just goes away, almost completely goes away. So some part of that is setting out to serve Him and follow Him, that doubt really gets dealt with. And then another little piece of advice that I heard about that was that sometimes you got to doubt your doubts. You got to doubt your doubts. And you have to be like real, look at your doubts and question your doubts and what your doubts based on. And what little piece of information that you're getting that's causing you to doubt. You need to doubt that too. Put that to as much scrutiny as you put the Bible and you put the Scripture and you put other things. Because we're so quick to take in sometimes things that are just discouragement. and that stop us from really believing and plant those seeds of doubt when we need to really be focused on the truth and deal with those doubts. Maybe if you're having trouble with doubt, talk to someone else. Share it with somebody else. Share what your struggles were. Be real. Be transparent. Be in that way. Okay, so just to close out here, just to kind of recap some personal applications to go with this as we look with this. You should be hopefully asking yourself, you know, how do fear and doubt sometimes get the best of you? What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that you're worried about? What is it that you're concerned about? How is it getting the best of you? How is it having a mastery over you? How is that something that where the flesh is taken over and it's more about the flesh than the spirit and not trusting God? Where is it that you look for peace? So if there's something that's causing you great doubt or fear or concern, what's the answer? What's the solution? Where is it that you're looking? Are you looking in yourself? Are you trying to solve the problem yourself? Or is there somehow that the gospel and what Christ has done and your relationship with God can underline the whole thing? And that's where you can find peace. And I think that's where we can look. And how many times did Jesus say, "Peace be with you"? Three times in this passage. And many more times in the Bible. And those are not empty words. Those are things that we need to know. They're important. We need to look to Him for that peace. And then last is, you know, you think of Thomas's confession. My Lord and my God. Is Jesus Lord and God in your life? Is Jesus Lord and God in your life? Is Jesus just in a little compartment that's over here and He's not really that significant or that important? Or is Jesus first and best and Lord and everything and God? You know, is Jesus just a great teacher to you? Is Jesus something less than God? He's God. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Scripture says. And that's what we receive Him as. Now, I just want to, very last thing on this is to add this to that question. So if Jesus is Lord and God, what is the evidence of that being true? What is the evidence in your life that Jesus is your Lord and your God? Have you heard that old saying? They said if after you were gone, they took a look at your life, they put it on trial, and they said, there's a trial. We're going to have a trial. We're going to look at the evidence, and we're going to see whether this person was a Christian or not. Is there really evidence in your life? Do you really live your life differently because you are a Christian? Because Jesus is your Lord and your God. And there's a lot of ways that should look. Some of it should look at the things that you say yes to and the things that you say no to. How you use your time. How you love other people. How you give of yourself. What you do with your money. Like, there's just a huge list of things we can do. It's not I hold these particular views and I'm kind of part of this group of people. It's a big set of things that God gives us, that He teaches us, that commandments that Jesus gives, that we obey and we follow because we love Him. But there should be evidence in our lives. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this incredible account here that just gives us what happened when You came and appeared to the disciples and to Thomas. And Lord, we pray that as we're dealing with things like fear and doubt, Lord, that You would teach us that we don't have to be afraid, and that You would make us bold and strong and just full of faith with Your Spirit, Lord. And also, Lord, You sent the disciples out with a job. What is it You want us to do, Lord? How can we serve You? How can we bring attention to You? How can we sow the seeds where we are working and going to school and those kind of things? Thank You so much. Thank You for this day. Again, thank You for the mothers we've had here. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.